Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for an opportunity to fellowship with one another and to fellowship around the written word. Father, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that as the word is taught now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, there is no confusion in any heart, but we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, we give you praise. For every word is understood and everyone is edified in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, we give you praise. For we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. All right, you can take your seat. Hallelujah. Welcome to church. Amen. Okay, so we've been looking at the subject of faithfulness, right? The subject of faithfulness. Hallelujah. We've been very faithful in teaching this subject, right? Hallelujah. What does faithful mean? To stay as you are, right? Consistency, right? Okay. So we've been very, very consistent. Won't you say so? Right? You know, teaching this subject. Hallelujah. And, you know, we've seen quite a number of things. Our text we took from 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Please turn your Bible there quickly. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. It says that, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. And we said you there refers to Timothy, right? Because Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy was his son in the faith, who was also a pastor, right? So the churches at Ephesus. So he wrote to Timothy. He says, from childhood, you, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, because it was a Jewish custom for their little children to be taught the Torah, as it's called. That's Genesis to Malachi. It's called the Torah by the Jews, or the Tanakh. Okay? So it was their custom to teach little children, right from, you know, some scholars tell us that right from when they could speak, okay, they immediately started to learn the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, over and over and over again. Not just learning, you know, actually memorizing it, you know, to that point, memorizing it, then its intent and its message. Amen? So it says, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. So childhood here will be literal, okay? It's not figurative. From a child, amen? You've known the Holy Scriptures. Holy Scriptures there in the Greek, Eros grammar, right? Eros means what is reserved, okay? What is not open to so much impute. You know, for example, you can use the illustration of a GRA, okay, a government reserved area. You know, that is meant for certain kind of people. Do you understand? Not any kind of person can come there. Do you understand? So it says Holy Scriptures. Now, scriptures are grammar, right? Which means writings. Okay? So from childhood, you've known the holy writings, or the set apart writings. Okay? That shows you that these writings have a goal. Do you understand? They have a primary aim. It's not something that is open for any kind of interpretation, any kind of impute. They have a specific goal. Are you following this? Okay? It says the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. That's the Greek word sophizo. S-O-P-H-I-Z-O. That's the word wise there, which has to do with skill. Okay? Craftiness. So the scriptures are able to make you wise, okay? For salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Aha. So you understand why it's called Holy Scriptures. Holy Scriptures means there's a definite topic. Do you understand? It means that it has a specific amount, that very well. Go. Amen. Genesis to Malachi, which Paul calls the Holy Scriptures here, have a specific goal to teach salvation. Do you understand? So that means that any other use of the scriptures will be a misuse. Do you understand that? It doesn't say that the scriptures are, you've known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for commerce. Do you understand? It doesn't say you've known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for geometry. Amen? For medicine. You know, if you want to be wise on those subjects, there are books for that. Right? Textbooks. Amen? Big ones, in fact. But the scriptures have a definite purpose. They have a definite goal. And it tells you, it says salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So that means when I go to the scriptures, I should be definite in what I'm looking for. Do you understand that? I'm not just going there to find anything or anyone. You know, just look. You know, there's a way the Old Testament is read that is not good. Well, maybe another teaching will look at this very well. But you know, there's a way the Old Testament is supposed to be read. Are you following this? To look and find things concerning salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Then verse 16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. Now, Paul uses another word here. That's the Greek word graphe, right? Which refers to documentation. So you can say all documentation of the scriptures, right, is given by inspiration of God. Given by inspiration of God there is one word in the Greek, theopneustos. Theopneustos. Now, theos is a compound word where you have two or more words coming together to give you a single word. So it says inspired, given by inspiration of God. Theos means God, right? Then pneustos means to breathe out. So when you put that together, you're literally saying God breathe. Are you following this? So all scripture is, you can say, is breathed by God. Okay, what Paul is doing here is very wise. He is actually authenticating the scriptures. Do you understand that? He's telling you that, you know, there are books in the world today. Anyone can just wake up one morning and want to write a book. Amen? Anyone can just wake up and say, okay, I want to write something. But he says, concerning these particular scriptures, no one, the people who wrote these scriptures, as it's Genesis to Malachi, didn't just wake up one morning and have a, they wanted to show their writing skills. Amen? They were actually inspired by God. Are you following this? So the scriptures have the authentication, the backing of God itself. So it's not an ordinary book. Amen? It's given by inspiration of God. And now, he goes further. You know, I told you in verse 15 that they will make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 16, he goes on to give, I can say, further explanations of what he had said in verse 15. You know, he says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Hallelujah. For reproof, for correction in righteousness. So the same scriptures that make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, will now have another profit, okay? And that profit, remember we saw in this teaching that the profit of the scriptures is doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. Do you understand? That's what he's saying there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That is the profit. So for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness will be further explanations of what doctrine does. Are you following this? Are you following this? So in the scriptures, you will find doctrine, which is teaching, right? Okay. Now, in that teaching, you would now have reproof. Reproof there in the Greek is the word elekos, which means the giving of evidence. Do you understand? So in the scriptures, you will find conviction. That's what he's saying there, okay? In the teaching of the scriptures. Now, not only that, he says for correction. That is the Greek word epanorthosis, which has to do with a straightening of your character. Okay, in the Greek, it literally means like your character is bent, then the word straightens your character back, okay? A rectification of character, a rectification of behavior, amen? So, you know, for correction, and then it says for instruction, that's the word paideia in the Greek. Okay, paideia, where you get the English word pedagogue, which literally means to train up a child, okay? So it refers to spiritual maturity. So in the scriptures, the prophet of the scriptures is doctrine. Amen. Teaching. What we are doing now. Teaching. Then in that teaching, you will find reproof, which is convictions. Okay. Then in that teaching also, you will find correction, which is a rectification of your character, behavior. Right. Right. Okay. And in that same teaching, you will find instruction. That is, the scriptures will mature you. Amen. In righteousness. And then we said last week that what does in righteousness mean? Right. What does in righteousness mean? Because, you know, there's a way you can read the scriptures with a blanket understanding. Is it righteousness? So somebody comes here, says in righteousness. Then he goes to 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says all scripture, he made him who knew no sin, right? To be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. You know, I'm the righteousness of God. So he comes here, he says, you see, for instruction in righteousness. So it's instruction in the righteousness of God. No. Amen. You let the context, the fact that righteousness was used here, and righteousness was used in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, does not mean righteousness there is righteousness here. Okay? Context will determine the meaning of words, not, you know, a blanket meaning. Just like the way some people go through the scriptures and they try to find spirit everywhere. It's a spirit. Spirit means everything. You know, so they go through Genesis to Malachi, then from Genesis to Malachi, they go to Matthew to Revelation. They say, oh, spirit everywhere. It's the spirit of God. No. You know, spirit, pneuma, right, in the New Testament portion of the Bible, was used for different things. It was used for the spirit of God. It was used for the spirit of man. Right? It was even used for emotions. Amen? It was used for demons. It was used for angels. Do you understand? So you don't go through the entire Bible and say spirit everywhere is spirit. You don't give a blanket definition to words, okay? You let the context where it was used determine the meaning for you. So we looked at this last week and we said the context will tell you what righteousness means. It says doctrine, right? Then it says reproof, correction, and instruction. Obviously, whatever is going to happen here would have to do with your character. Right? So righteousness here will not be the gift of righteousness which we have received in Christ. No. Righteousness here will be right, you can say, doing what is right. Amen? Right doing. So, for instruction in doing what is right. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Okay? Now, verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hallelujah. Now, we've not explained this as well. Who is the man of God? Have you thought about that before? Who is the man of God? Look at your Bible. Who will be the man of God? Hallelujah. You know, okay, let me tell you that this particular verse, verse 17, is one of those verses that is very open for debate. Amen? Some people have said the man of God here would refer to a preacher, a pastor. Okay? Some people have said the man of God there, which in the Greek, anthropos, tohu, theos, the man of God, will be the man who is of God. So that will be the believer. Do you understand that? A man in Christ. Do you get that? Do you get that? So, what do we do? What will be the answer? Huh? You observe that in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, Paul used the same phrase, the man of God. He says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Do you see that? So Paul calls Timothy, who is a preacher, right? A pastor, a man of God. In the same, well, not the same book, the earlier book. So what do we now do? Huh? I'm asking you, what do we do? What is the answer? Is it a man of God, the believer, or a man of God, a preacher? So we say that the preacher, right, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? Or that the believer may be complete, thoroughly equipped, that is the man in Christ, right? Okay, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You say, pastor, tell us the answer now. Stop turning our head up and down. Well, for me, I would just say that this text is one of those texts that don't really need argument like that. Do you understand? For me, you know, there are some things that for those kind of scriptures we will argue very well. For example, if someone is saying John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, some people say that the world there is some specific people. So God did not, they call themselves the Calvinists, okay? So God does not love the entire world for salvation. He only loves some certain set of people. You know, that kind of thing, we say no. Come on. That you are dealing with the gospel itself. So we'll say, okay, no. Come on, look at it very well, right? But for this particular text, for me, it's not something that requires so much of debate. The question is, who will the scriptures not profit? Amen. Who will the scriptures not profit? the same scriptures that will profit the preacher will profit the believer. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? So, for me, it's not something that requires so much of a debate. If you say he's the preacher, well, the same scriptures that will profit the preacher will also profit the believer. Amen. It will teach him, it will correct him, right? It will convince him, and it will instruct him, right? And you know, the same would go, or is it that God made it in such a way that only men of God can profit from the scriptures? Aha! So you see, it's not something that should be debated so much about, you know. The man of God there, I would say, it's open for debate. Amen. So I'm not going to give a yes or no answer. Amen? For now, at least. Hallelujah. So, you know, it's one of those things that is not so necessary to fight over. Amen. So he says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, exactly, okay, for every good work. So we said that if that is the case, that means that in the scriptures we can find teaching, right? In the scriptures we can find conviction, right? In the scriptures we can find correction, right? Then instruction in doing what is right. Can we say faithfulness is doing what is right? Huh? Okay. So that means in the scriptures you will find, you know, correction, instruction, teaching as touching faithfulness. You can. Amen? Amen? You can. So we've been doing that all through this teaching, you know, we began our study looking at faithfulness, right? Then we saw the Old Testament portion of the Bible, the various Hebrew words that are used to describe faithfulness. Do you remember them? Emunah, Alman, Emeth, and Emun, right? Then we moved on to the New Testament portion of the Bible. We saw the Greek words used to describe faithfulness. We saw pist, right? And aletheia. Then, basically that. And then, before last week, we looked at something else. So before last week, we looked at the various, then we moved on to unfaithfulness, right? Okay. Then we said that, why are we looking at unfaithfulness? Because if you know what unfaithfulness is, you'll be able to spot it, number one. Number two, you'll be able to avoid it. Do you understand that? So, faithfulness, we've looked at faithfulness. Now, we are looking at unfaithfulness. You'll be able to spot what exactly is this unfaithfulness. You know, once you can spot it, you can know when you are being unfaithful. Okay? You can be able to correct yourself immediately. Amen? And you can be able to be better for it. Hallelujah. So, I think that was clear. Last week, we looked at the various Hebrew words in the Old Testament portion of the Bible that describe unfaithfulness. Those are the words... Huh? Last 2 weeks, right? Oh, last 2 weeks. What are the words I gave you? Mahal, which means to deal treacherously, right? Okay. Then the next word we have is what? Zenoth or zaunau. Zaunau is the verb, right? Zenoth is what? The noun. Hallelujah. Then we looked at the last word was baugad. Thank you very much. Same thing with mahal. Just that mahal has to do more with God, trespass, sin. Do you understand? While Baugad has to do with man's relationship with his fellow man. Then we moved on to the New Testament portion of the Bible. We saw two words, right? Apistos, which means not faithful. And the second word was what? Porneia, okay? Which is similar to Zenoth or Zaunah, which has to do with fornication. And do you remember how we explained that? Okay, we said that in the Old Testament portion of the Bible, God was often called a husband, right? And Israel was called his wife, or God's people was called his wife. So that is an imagery of a marriage, okay, fidelity. Because when it comes to marriage, you have two parties coming together to be one, and they are expected to be completely devoted to one another, right? But when one party says no, and then it goes out and engages in an extramarital affair, or it cheats, that would be Zenoth, or Zaunau, or Porneia. So you use that for God. God and his people are in a relationship. God is faithful to his people, and his people are expected to be faithful also to God. But when his people say no, and they go after other things, they put other things above God, either relationships, you know, for Israel, idolatry, right? You know, different things. When you put that together, you know, you can call that, like we said, spiritual adultery. Amen? Don't make it spooky. Amen? Don't make it spooky. Spiritual adultery will simply mean that someone broke his vow with the Lord, his commitments to the Lord, okay? He put other things above his commitments to God. Amen. I think that was clear. That was clear, right? Okay. So that we've seen all of this to just taking a cue from Paul in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, you know, saying that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. You know, this is very important. The word teaching there is the word didaskalia, you know, in the Greek, which has to do with, you know, laborious teaching. I almost said doctrine again. You know, that's the literal meaning in the Greek, laborious teaching. You know, look at Acts 2, you know, and the remaining book of Acts. You know, it spoke of those in the early church as those who continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Do you understand? That means that church is actually a school. Are you following what I'm saying? That means that when someone enters here right now, the person should say, oh, are you sure this is not a classroom? Do you understand that? I know we've been used to church being a place where everyone just plays. Amen? You know, some people say things like, teach me on Sunday what I can use on Monday. Do you understand that? Very funny things we say. Say, teach me on Sunday what I can use on Monday. So church has become a place where we just play. You know, it's a place where we just have a jamboree. You know, you shorten everything so that people can be comfortable. You know, you want you know, all this kind of seeker sensitive kind of church we have is not the pattern we find in Scripture. Amen. In Scripture, you see in the book of Acts where Paul would teach for 2 years. Have you seen that before? Imagine a 2 years Bible teaching. You know, if it's today, they'll say, hey, they'll run away from the church. Say, is this Bible school I wanted to go to? But yes, the church should be a Bible school. Hallelujah. What did I say? The church should be a Bible school. It should be a place that when you are going to church, someone should ask you, are you going to school? You should carry your big issue. It will come to a point, I'm telling you, when you will need to carry your briefcase. Amen? To church. You are laughing. You need to carry your briefcase. You put your Bible, your notepad, in fact, your dictionary. Amen? Inside. Yes. That's what church is. You know, some people don't like that. Say, ah. While we see that you just come to church and you just be looking at Bible, we quote 50 verses in one service. Is it only you? Say, teach us other things now. You know, let us teach us things that we, like I said, we can use on Monday. You know, you are not ready to grow. Amen. You're not ready to grow in church. You know, some people say, don't make the service boring. Amen. Don't make the service boring. I know that. You know, it's very funny. Do you have, how many of you are in school currently? Huh? Anyone like that in school currently here? Okay. Now, how many of you go for lectures and lecture is boring? Or 80% of the time, right? Lecture is boring. Then what does this man say? You cannot even understand what he does. You should have material. We'll look at it later, right? But you pay attention, right? Right? If lecturer says something, you are jotting. You feel like to sleep, but you are jotting. Okay, let me jot. Because, you know, if you don't jot it down, exam is going to come, right? And you're going to fail. Now, how much more God's word? Is it because it's boring? I'm not going to pay attention. You are ready to grow. Amen? You know, we looked at the parable of the sower, right? You say the sower sows the word. And we looked at different kind of reception to the word when the word is sown. Some people will hear the word and they let the cares of this world choke the word. Some other ones, it says when they hear the word, immediately Satan comes and takes it from their heart. Now, we said, how does Satan come and take it? Does Satan have the power to just come and take the word from a believer that hears? No. It has to do with a lackadaisical attitude. You hear God's word anyhow. You know, the word is being taught. You are not looking at your Bible. The word is being taught. You are not taking notes. You are even almost wanting to sleep. Amen? That's how Satan comes immediately and takes the word from your heart. Hallelujah. So it must be very important to you, which word am I looking for now? Your attitude toward God's word is very important, okay? 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 Okay. So, having seen all of that, is that clear? Now, today we want to look at, now last week we saw unfaithfulness, right? Okay. So today we want to look at betrayal. Amen? Betrayal. What does God's word have to say concerning betrayal? Amen? Now, of course, the opposite of a faithful person is an unfaithful person, right? We saw that last week. Also known as a treacherous person, or a traitor, or betrayer. Amen? So, as usual, we'll begin our study from the Old Testament portion of the Bible. Now, let's look at betrayal in the Old Testament. Are you here? Now, there are two major Hebrew words used to describe betrayal in the Old Testament portion of the Bible. Now, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. I hope you know that. Okay, that's how we are saying Hebrew words and Greek words. So what we are doing basically is that we're going back to the original, okay, to find how these words were used and what they mean. So two major Hebrew words used to describe betray in the Old Testament. The first word we have is the word galal. Please write that down. G-A-L-A-H. G-A-L-A-H. Galal. That's the first Hebrew word used to mean betray in the Old Testament portion of the Bible. Then the second word we have is Ramah. R-A-M-A-H. R-A-M-A-H. Ramah. Did you get that? Okay, now let's take Gaula first. Now, this word was derived from another Hebrew word, Gelau. G-E-L-A-H. G-E-L-A-H. That is the word Gaula was derived from, which means to review. To review. Are you following? So, Gaulau means to uncover or to remove. To uncover or to remove. To make bare or naked. To make bare or naked. To put out in the open for all to see. To put out in the open for all to see. To make known. To make known. Now, this word was used for nakedness in the Old Testament. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 26. Exodus chapter 20, verse 26. It says, "Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it." The word nakedness there is that word galal. Okay? So when applied to the context of betrayal, it carries that idea of exposing someone to shame. Are you following this? Are you following this? The idea of exposing someone to shame. Now, it was used this way in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 8. It says, "Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has been put to shame?" Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? Okay, verse 9 says, "Debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another." Are you seeing that? Verse 10 says, "Lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined." Are you seeing that? Now, the word disclose in verse 9. Disclose. In verse 9 is the word galal. Okay, so it is used here for exposing the secrets of someone to another. Are you seeing that? Exposing the secrets of another. You know, this illustration is very interesting. It's just like someone has an issue with another person, and instead of coming together and amicably settling matters, right, he now takes the matter outside to someone else. You know, you are not fighting with the person. The person you are fighting with, for example, let's say I am Brother Gabe, have a little scruffle. Now, the issue is between me and you, right? Now, I now take it to Sister Tofumi. Why? Are you following this? Why? Who was the issue with? With him. So why am I taking it to her? That's the word here. Okay? So you have an issue with someone, and instead of you settling things amicably, you now take it outside. Why? Amen? Okay, you now make it public. So the writer of Proverbs warns against this. He calls it betrayal. Are you following this? So you must learn to keep secrets. What did I say? You must learn to keep secrets. We saw that it is love to protect the privacy of others. Do you remember that? It is love to actually protect the privacy of others. Look at 1 Peter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. It says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another." Do you see that? "For love will cover a multitude of sins." Do you see that? Love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, this is very key, especially in our relationship with leadership. You know, very key. You know, for some reason, people seem to like gist about pastors. Have you noticed that? Especially in this Nigeria. People love to spread gist about pastors. It's in our constitution. People just like it. You know, for me, I've trained my mind for the past years not to take rumors about pastors seriously. In Nigeria, Ah, no. People just like it. Amen. You know what we have here? It's just like, you know, you know a minister from afar. You know a minister from afar, and you respect him, right? Because you've never been around him. You don't know anything about him. You know he's blessing you from afar, right? Then this minister and you now become close. He draws you near, right? Then when he draws you near, you see him one of the days. You see him sick. I follow what I'm saying. You see him hungry. Are you following this? One of the days you see him get angry at someone. Come on. One of the days you see him even cry. Say, eh? So man of God who can cry. Do you understand? The honor starts to dwindle. You know, for such people, I used to say, they are not really wise. Amen. If you let the failures, the imperfections of a man of God make your honor for him dwindle, it's not wise. Amen. Because that means he cannot bless you anymore. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay, and you know they're brought closer to him, and then they see his weaknesses, and they say, okay. Then one day they have an issue with the man, and instead of settling things amicably, right, go to him, say, sir, this happened, right? You know, honorably, right? But let your grievances be known, right? Then I don't take it, publicize it everywhere. That's a betrayer. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you following this? Okay, exposing someone outside. You know, something happened years ago in a local church I was a part of. You know, I wasn't the pastor there, just a member there. You know, something happened one Sunday that was very messy, a very messy situation. You know, it was very, very messy. And after church, we finished church, and immediately we left service. I mean, immediately. A preacher called me from Abuja saying, hello, I heard what happened in church today. How? I kid you not, within 30 minutes. Are you following what I'm saying here? Within 30 minutes, as I was done with that one, another one called me from Lagos. I heard this happen in your church today. Give me this now. Can you imagine? In another 1 hour, it was all over the social media. I said, how? Tori Olorun. Hey. Then I later found out that, you know, some folks in church, immediately after service, they start doing publicity. They do good publicity. They won't do that one. Invite people to church. They can't do that one. But to gossip, they are very expert at that one. They start going around telling people all over the place. So those ones thought that maybe I was alabosi too, like those ones. So calling me, asking that, what happened in church? Can you explain, you know, what happened? I said, I don't really know. Maybe you call the pastor and ask him. Amen? Then after that, I called them because I know who they were. Amen? Then I called them together. I said, you know, what you did was not wise. The people you are telling the secrets of your church to, do they tell you the secrets of their church? No. Have you observed that? They don't tell you the secrets of their church. So something will happen in church. No one will hear about it. But you take something happening in your church, you publicize it outside. It's not wise. Amen? That's betrayal. That's that word, gaolawa. Are you seeing this? So people's secrets should be trusted in your mouth. Please write that down. Amen? People's secrets, as well as your issues with them, must be trusted in your mouth. Hallelujah. So betrayal, gaolawa, has to do with exposing someone to harm's way. Are you following this? Okay? You lay him bare for others to judge and scrutinize. You must not be this way. What did I say? You must not be this way. Is that clear? Now, look at the second word, rauma. Are you following so far? The second word used to describe betrayal, rauma. It means to beguile. To beguile. B-E-G-U-I-L-E. Beguile. You know, beguile means to deceive, right? Okay? To deal treacherously with. To mislead. Are you following this? You know, it's very similar to hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. You know, when you pretend to be who you are not to gain an advantage. When you pretend to be who you are not to gain an advantage. You know, this word has an element of deception to read. Are you following so far? It has an element of deception to read. It was a word that was used in Genesis 29, verse 25. You know, for how Laban betrayed Jacob. Do you remember the story? By giving him Leah. You know, he pretended that she was Rachel, right? You know, that word was used there. Genesis chapter 29, verse 25. He says, so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? That word deceived there is the word Ramah. Are you following so far? Are you following this? Okay. It also appears in Joshua 9, verse 22. Joshua 9, verse 22. He says, then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us? Do you see that? Saying, we are very far from you when you dwell near us. You know, in this story, the Gibeonites had come to the people of Israel pretending to be, you know, they came. The instruction was that they should destroy every nation in their path. So these guys were in their path. Amen? So they didn't want to be destroyed. So they pretended, they wore sackcloth, they took food that was stale. So they pretended that they were from a far place. Then they came to them, you know, lying. Then they deceived them. Then they made a covenant with them that, promise us you are not going to destroy us. You know, and these guys, they didn't even bother to inquire from God. So, you know, they fell for their trap. So later, when Joshua found out, he asked them, why did you deceive me? That word deceive is the word Ramah. Are you following this? Okay? It has an element of deception to it. Are you following this? It's betrayal, but it has an element of deception to it. Are you following so far? Now, it's in 1 Samuel 19, verse 17. 1 Samuel 19, verse 17. It was used there as well. You know, when Saul said to his daughter, Michal, he says, why have you deceived me like this? Are you saying that? The word deceived there is that word Ramah, okay? He says, and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped. And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go, why shall I kill you? You know, what is referring to here, you see it in verse 11. You remember, Saul wanted to kill David, right? He says, Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal led David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Verse 13. And Michal took an image, you see that, and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat hair for his head, and covered it with cloth. Are you seeing that? Verse 14. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said he was sick. Do you see that? Do you see that? Deception, right? Okay. Verse 15. Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him. Verse 16. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Do you see that? So again, we see deception. Now, the same word was used in 1 Samuel 28, verse 12. 1 Samuel 28, verse 12. You know, there, the medium of Endor, she told Saul, why have you deceived me? Or why have you Ramah'd me? Okay? It says, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Remember the story, right? You know, Saul went, he wanted to inquire of God. But, you know, God wasn't answering him anymore. Through the Urim and Thummim, you know, there was no vision and all of that. So he went to a medium, which was a crime, you know, for Israel. So he pretended, he came in deception. Do you understand that? So again, it was used here for deception. It actually came to wine in disguise. Are you following this? Trickery. That's what is used there for. Now, you see in Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 18. It makes a valid point there. Please turn your Bible there, okay? He says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. Are you saying that? Is the neighbor who deceives Ramah. Are you saying that? His neighbor and says, I was only joking. Do you see that? So he says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. Now, this is not an actual madman. Okay? What he does here is that he pretends to be mad so that he can get away with what he's doing. Are you following this? So he's throwing firebrands, arrows, and other instruments of death at his neighbor's house and his properties. So he is deceptive, okay? So here we have one who deceives, okay, Rama, right, his neighbor, and says, I was only joking. So he does wrongs to his neighbor under a false pretense of kindness and familiarity. Are you following this? So he tries to give excuses for his betrayal. Are you following this? Okay, so betrayal is not less injurious because you claim you didn't know. Do you follow what I just said? Betrayal is not less injurious because you claim you didn't know. Betrayal is betrayal. That's what the writer of Proverbs is saying here. Okay? Okay? So you actually know what you are doing when you are betraying someone. That's what he's saying here. Are you following this? Okay? So don't pretend to be like a madman who doesn't know what he's doing so that he can get away with anything. Okay? He's basically saying here that there is no excuse to betray another person. Amen? There is no excuse to betray another person's trust. That's what Proverbs is saying here. Are you following this? Are you following this? Okay. Now, aside these two words, that's Gaulau and Ramah, you know, the Old Testament also talks generally about and it gives examples of betrayal. Look at Psalm 41, verse 9. Psalm 41, verse 9. You know, David is talking here. It says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Do you see that? Do you see that? So he speaks of betrayal from a familiar friend. Are you following this? Are you following this? Now observe how he describes his betrayal. He says, number one, my own familiar friend. Are you following this? The Hebrew literally says, my man of peace. Are you following this? My man of peace. One who I thought had no reason to do me evil. Amen? So, he describes him like that here. Then, two, he says, in whom I trusted. Please look at your Bible, okay? In whom I trusted. So, he thought that such a one could be relied upon in time of trouble. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? Number three, he says, who ate my bread? Now, eating together was a very special custom in the Jewish, amongst the Jewish people. Okay, it was a picture of deep fellowship, relationship, and love. Are you following this? So it was hospitable to this friend. Are you following this? He took care of him, yet he lifted up his heel against him. You know, the idea in the Greek, in the Hebrew, pardon me, is after you feed a horse, and then after having fed the horse turns his back leg and hits you. Have you seen that before? You know, you feed an animal, right? And then you go to the back of the horse and the horse uses his back legs to kick you. That is exactly what he's saying here. He has lifted up his heel against me. Are you following this? Are you following this? So today that will be what we call biting the hands that fed you. Are you following this? Betrayal. Now, interestingly, Jesus quotes this same text about Judas in John chapter 13, verse 18. Please turn your Bible there. John chapter 13, verse 18. John chapter 13, verse 18. Are you there? Are you there? He says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me. Do you see that? Do you see that? Quoting that same text, right? Okay, has lifted up his heel against me. So he says it concerning Judas. Now, what do we see about Judas? Look at verse 21. He says, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will what? Betray me. Do you see that? Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Verse 23. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John, right? Verse 24, Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Verse 25, then leaning on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Verse 26, Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. You see that? Remember, he that I fed, right? Remember, he's quoting that same scripture, right? Right? He had my bread. Remember, I told you that feeding one another was actually a custom among the Jews of hospitality. Are you saying that? Okay. So it's literally like Judas is fulfilling that prophecy here. Are you saying that? Okay. Then it says, and having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. 27 says, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. You know, very strange. He says concerning a betrayer that Satan entered him. You know, very, don't you think that's strange? Satan entered him. Amen? And he says, then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Are you following this? Verse 28, it says, but no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. Verse 29, for some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Do you see that? So, use for Judas Iscariot. Now, we're coming back to Judas shortly. Amen? So, you know, there are actually people like that. Amen? He says, no matter what you do, no matter what good thing you do for them, they can never be loyal. Amen? Always disloyal. In Psalm 55, you see something like that there again. Psalm 55, verse 12. It says, For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Do you see that? Then I could bear it. Do you understand that? That is, if it was someone who didn't like me, who betrayed me, I can still bear that one. Are you seeing that? Okay. It says, Nor is it the one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. Are you seeing that? Verse 13, it says, but it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. Are you seeing that? It says, we took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. Are you seeing that? So a companion can betray you, someone you did well for. Amen? They can. You know, it was back in the days for me that I used to say things like, after all I did for him. Amen. Do you hear that? Have you heard people say that before? That after all I did for him, how can it be? Yes, that's what betrayal means. Who would betray you except someone you trust? Amen. For betrayal to happen, there has to be an element of trust. Then you break that trust. That's betrayal. Amen. So before I would say, you know, for me, I would say, after all I did for him. Amen. After all I did for him, you know, there are people like that. You spend hours praying in tongues for this person to grow spiritually. Amen. You have sleepless nights over one person's head. Amen. You spend sleepless nights studying the word to ensure you have enough facts, information to bless a person. Then eventually the person will see you and will not greet you. They will ease. Amen. Amen. Are you following this? You know, and you know, it was like that for me as well. You know, and later on, I remember one of them came to me and was apologizing. And I said, okay, it's fine. You know, it's not an issue. But what exactly did I do? Do you understand? What exactly did I do to you to make you to act this way towards me? And he said, you didn't do anything. He said, I was just trying to follow the crowd. You know, this person was someone who I was discipling, you know, praying over, studying over and all of that. And eventually, you know, folks who were against our ministry back then, you know, he joined them to betray our ministry as well. And then he came back later on. And then I said, okay, it's fine, you know, there's no issue. But what exactly did I do to you? He said, I didn't do it. He said, you didn't do anything. Do you understand? So remember, again, you know, saying that to myself, you know, after all I did for him. Then one day the Lord asked me, said, why do you keep saying that? Amen? Why do you keep saying that? Why do you do good to people? Do you do good to people so that eventually they can repay you with goodness? Or you do good to people because you are good? Amen? Amen? You know, if you do good to people just because you're looking at, okay, one day they're going to repay me, they're going to... You're going to fall into offense and anger. Just do good to people because you're good. Amen? Amen? So, you know, that's what it says here about this. Are you following so far? Okay. You know, we see someone like that again. A man by the name Mephibosheth and David. Do you know him? Mephibosheth. That is the son of Jonathan and the grandson of Saul. Mephibosheth. You see him in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 25. 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 25. He says, so it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, why do you not go with me, Mephibosheth? Verse 26. And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a horse for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. Verse 27, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like the angel of God. Now, see, he's lying. I hope you know. Okay, he says, therefore, do what is good in your eyes. He says, for all my father's house were but dead men before the Lord, my lord the king, yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Do you see that? So it was good to him. Do you remember the story? Okay, he says, therefore, what right have I still to cry out anymore to the king? So you know what happened here? King David took care of Mephibosheth. You know, his father was dead, you know, and he was like the remaining, you know, he had a relationship with his father, Jonathan. So he says, who is of the household of Jonathan that I may show him kindness, okay, for the sake of, I may show him kindness for the sake of Jonathan, amen? And then he said, okay, there was one who is lame, his name is Mephibosheth. So, you know, King David actually took care of him. Then later on, when trouble started in the kingdom, this same Mephibosheth, okay, now was looking, he was happy, because he thought that he could now usurp the kingdom of King David. I seen that. Look at 2 Samuel. See that there? 2 Samuel 16, verse 1. 2 Samuel 16, verse 1. It says, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruit, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, what do you mean to do with these things? So Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. Verse 3, then the king said, and where is your master's son? That's Mephibosheth. I seen that. Okay, and Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, today, do you see that? The Lord of the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. Are you seeing that? So after everything that King David did for Mephibosheth, he turned around and betrayed him. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? Betrayal. Another interesting example of betrayal in the Old Testament we see, you know, a very popular one is Samson and Delilah. Amen? I'm sure you know that story, right? Samson and Delilah. Look at Judges 16, verse 18. Judges 16, verse 18. It says, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. Are you seeing that? So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Are you seeing that? Verse 19, then she lured him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Are you seeing that? Then she began to torment him. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? And his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before, as at other times, and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Verse 21, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, that is, they blinded him, right? Okay, and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Verse 22, however, the hair of his hair began to grow again after he had been shaven. Are you seeing that? So Delilah is an example of someone who tries to establish a relationship, okay, so that she can plot someone's downfall. That's the example of Delilah. You know, someone comes around and is asking very funny questions. Remember, I tell you, you know, as much as Christians, we believe the very best in people, you must not be naive. Amen? Amen? You must not be naive. You know, believing the very best in people does not mean you're naive. Amen? You know, someone just comes around. I remember we had a meeting once, and then one stranger just came to the meeting and started asking us questions. He said, this is your venue. How much did you pay for your venue? Do you understand? He said, I observed that in your venue, in your meeting, you gave people food. How much did you pay for it? Amen? Obviously, he didn't come to me. He went to the ushers, the church members, started asking them very funny questions. How much did you pay for this? How did you do that? How did you do that? I mean, it's very strange. If you want to give, just give. Amen? Why are you going around asking all those very funny questions? Amen. So that's an example of Delilah. So you must be very careful. You know, as much as we believe the very best in people, you must understand that not everyone who is gathered with the saints is for the benefit of the saints. Not everyone who is gathered together with us is for the very good of the gathering. Amen. Are you following this? Are you following this? So don't be naive. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying? Amen. You know, that's Delilah. Someone who tries to establish relationship, you know, just to, you know, for some people, they don't want, they don't have any commitment, they don't have any intention to be committed with you. But they just come around and start asking questions. Ah, do you know, can you tell me which material pastor is using to study? Just tell me, ah, this man knows the Bible. Do you know which material he's using to study? And obviously, they won't come to the pastor. He's a church member. Don't be naive. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah, thank you very much. Now, next, you see in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 6. Are you here so far? Okay? It talks about betrayal even from kinsmen. Kinsmen are family, okay? It says, for even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Are you seeing that? Yes, they have called a multitude after them. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. Do you see that? So God instructs Jeremiah not to believe their smooth words. Remember, we saw that, right? In this teaching. Fervent lips with what? A wicked heart. Are you following this? Okay, so he says, be careful of such people. Now, talking about kinsmen and family, we see an example of someone like that. A very interesting example in the Old Testament. A man by the name Absalom. Do you know him? Absalom. Now, you see a story starting from 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. Now, it's a very long read, so I would summarize it for you, but you go back and read it. 2 Samuel 13, 1 to 20. You know, Amnon, right? Another son of King David, actually raped his sister. Are you following this? He raped his sister, and then when he heard about it, he was angry and expecting that King David would do something about it. Are you following? Look at verse 21. He says, but when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. Do you see that? Do you see that? But he said nothing. Are you seeing that? We have no record that King David actually scolded Amnon. He was just angry. Are you following this? So Absalom must have felt, what? Right? You know, it does maybe in church, just an illustration in church, you know, something happens in church and then somebody goes to report to pastor. Say, ah, pastor is going to insult his life. Pastor is not going to take it. I want to say, ah, why did you do that? What's your problem? It's not good. Don't do that again. Then he looks at pastor. He looks at the person. Say, hey, Amy. Amen. Expecting that pastor will shout or deliver the man unto Satan. Amen. And pastor doesn't say anything. So that is absolutely. Are you following this? So he was very angry. Now look at verse 22. It says that, and Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? Okay? For Absalom hated Amnon. Are you seeing that? Because he had forced his sister Tamar. Are you seeing that? So he hated him, but he didn't say anything. Now, you see what Absalom did? That is how betrayal works. He now started to plan his revenge for 2 years. Imagine somebody taking 2 years. I mean, are you Satan or you are Satan's in-law? You spend 2 years to plan a revenge. You see somebody in church, say, I will show you. In church, say, I will show pastor. I'm telling you what I have seen. Say, I will show pastor. He now starts planning. That's Absalom. Are you following this? So see verse 23. It says, and it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's son. Are you following? Verse 24. Then Absalom said to the king and said, kindly note your servant as sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. Verse 25. And the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you. Then he urged him, but he would not go. Then he blessed him. Verse 26. Then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon, are you seeing that? Go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? Verse 27. But Absalom urged him. So he led Absalom. Amnon and all the king's son go with him. Verse 28. Now Absalom had commanded his servants. Are you seeing that? Saying, watch now. When Amnon's heart is merry with wine. Are you seeing that? And when I say, strike Amnon, then kill him. 2 years revenge plot. He waited for the opportune time. He says, kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. So he's giving them ginger. Betrayer. Look at verse 29. It says, so the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. You see that? So he kills Amnon. Then after he kills Amnon, he himself flees. He runs away. You see that in verse 37. He says, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. Do you see that? So he killed his brother in his revenge plot, okay? Then he ran away. Now, you see in chapter 14 of 1 Samuel that the king later forgave Absalom and he brought him back from exile. Are you seeing that? In verse 14. Chapter 14, you might want to read that whole chapter because it's a long read and we might not have time to do that today, okay? You know, now, having been forgiven, again, Absalom, being a cunning man, began to plot how to overtake David, his own father. You're opening your mouth. Are you seeing that? Okay, so put that in context of church today. That will be someone who probably does something to wrong the pastor, okay? And then the leadership forgives him, brings him back. And instead of him to repent and start doing things right, he now says, no, I will show you. Now I'm back. Are you following this? Are you following this? Okay. He still refused to change. Now you see again, he now started to plot again in chapter 15. In verse 1. He says, after this it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Verse 2. Then Absalom would rise early and stand beside the gate, the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right. Now pay attention. But there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? So see what he did? He decided to find a way to gather influence for himself. Are you seeing this? He started to find a way to gather influence for himself. He says, moreover, Absalom would say, ho, that I were made judge in the land. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? And everyone who had a suit or cause would come to me. Then I would give him justice. You know, this is very interesting. This is somebody in church that would say, if only I was a pastor. Say, you know, there's something going on in church. Then a brother probably goes to pastor. Amen. And when he's done, then Inami says, I saw you talking with pastor. What's going on? You know, that's the way it works. I've told you, don't be naive. Don't be naive. What did I say to you? Don't be naive. Is this somebody talking to the pastor? Says, I started talking with pastor. That's the way it works. What were you discussing with him now? Say, I was just talking about my business. You know, say, I actually have a PhD in business. Do you know? I can help you. You know, pastor does not really have a PhD like that in business. But me, I have a PhD. I can help you. You know, but maybe what you just do. Maybe, you know, I'm organizing fellowships after church. Maybe you just come around. Then we'll discuss. Absalom. Amen? Absalom. Are you following this? Are you following this? Look at verse 6. It says, in this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom did what? He did what? Stole the heart of the men of Israel. So you know what he did? He gathered influence for himself. Amen? Away today, that will be away from the pastor. Amen? To himself. Now you see in verse 7 that he now used God, even used God to pretend. Look at verse 7. Please look at your Bible. It says, then it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? So he lied. Are you seeing that? It says, for your servant took a vow which I dwelt at while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I would serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. And he arose and went to Hebron. Verse 10. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, that you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? Are you seeing that? Okay, verse 11. And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Do you see? So even the followers didn't know what he was doing. Are you seeing this? Okay. Now look at verse 12. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel. We are coming to this guy shortly. The Gilonite is a very interesting character too. You are laughing, Abby. David's counselor. So today that will be the assistant pastor. Say, you know, pastor is blessing us, but there are some things pastor is not really saying. There are some revelations in the word that pastor is not saying. That can you come around? I just want to discuss Absalom. Are you following this? Okay. He says David's counselor from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. You see that? So he used David's counselor, okay, Ahithophel. Now we are told about this Ahithophel that he was the uncle to Bathsheba. Do you remember Bathsheba? The woman who David killed her husband, right? And then he impregnated her, then he took her as his wife. So probably he was angry. Right? Ahithophel could have just felt, so you mean my niece, how dare you? So I'm going to show you. So he plotted with the conspirators. Are you following this? Okay, so they came together to seek revenge on the king. Now together they chased the king away from Jerusalem. Can you imagine? And they usurped his authority. You see that in from verse 13 to 37. You know, this is the very height of betrayal. So Absalom knows his hatred. He knows this hatred for King David till he eventually betrayed him. Even after King David forgave. Sad, right? Yeah. But like we saw, when it comes to unfaithful people, the pleasures gotten from unfaithfulness don't last long. Remember, when you gather together to betray someone, or you gather together to be unfaithful, it's just a matter of time. Unfaithful people never have a good end. I told you, it's a state of the heart. They never have a good end. Look at what happens to Ahithophel eventually. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23. 2 Samuel 17:23. It says, and when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, now pay attention, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household, 23, in order, and did what? Hanged himself and died, and he was buried in his father's tomb. Do you see that? Eventually, I told you, the pleasures, betrayal doesn't, you can't gain anything from it. It's just a matter of time. Amen? So eventually he commits suicide. Next, look at Absalom. 2 Samuel 18, verse 9. 2 Samuel 18, verse 9. It says, and Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the teak boughs. Now this one's death is even funny. Of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught on the terebinth, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth. Do you get this? His head was on a tree. Do you get this? He was riding on a horse under a tree, and his head hook on the tree, so he was hanging beneath heaven and earth. Do you get that? Okay. He says, and the mule which was under him went on. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. So Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him, and why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. I think the Old Testament is very funny. Huh? Right? Now see verse 12. It says, but the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ithai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. So you see, David was even still faithful to him, even after he betrayed him. Now see verse 13. It says, otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. Verse 14. Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. So he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart. Are you seeing that? While he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. verse 15, and 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Do you see that? So what's the use? Do you observe that King David died well? Come on. But Absalom did not. Ahithophel did not. So like we said, a betrayer, okay, doesn't end well. The life doesn't end well. So there is no point living that way. There is nothing to gain. Say, I choose to be faithful in my relationships. Hallelujah. Now, that's all for the Old Testament portion of the Bible. As we begin to close now. Now, let's look at the New Testament quickly. Now, in the New Testament portion of the Bible, betrayal, okay? In the New Testament portion of the Bible, we have the word paradidomi. Paradidomi for betrayal. Paradidomi. P-A-R-A-D-I-D-O-M-I. Not indomi. Amen? Paradidomi. Amen. P-A-R-A-D-I-D-O-M-I. Okay? Now, that word was used to describe betrayal. It literally means to give over. To give over. That is, to deliver or abandon someone to a kind of evil. To deliver or abandon someone to some kind of evil. Now, majority of the time, this word was used to describe one person. Can we guess who? Judas Iscariot, right? Okay. Now you see that in Matthew chapter 26. Now we'll run through quickly. Matthew chapter 26 verse 14. Matthew 26 verse 14. It says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the high priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? Can you imagine? He says, and they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Betray there is that word, paradidomi. Are you seeing that? Now it's used again in Mark 14, verse 10. Mark 14, verse 10. He says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him. Do you see that again? To betray him. Now, and when they had heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought out he might conveniently betray him. You see that again there. You see it in Luke chapter 22, verse 4. He says, so he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. Do you see that again? Paradidomi. And they were glad. Do you see that? Glad. Can you imagine? Somebody comes to meet you and says, I want to betray somebody to you, and he's happy. Betrayal is a very strange thing. Then he says, and agreed to give him money. Verse 6, and he sought a promise and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. You see that again there? Now look at John chapter 6, verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 63. It says, it is the spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. John 6:63. It says, the words that I speak to you are what? Spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Do you see that? For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Do you see that? Okay? So we see Judas, who was Jesus' close companion in ministry, betray him. Judas was Jesus' close companion in ministry. Remember, we saw that in John 13, verse 26. It says, It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I dipped it. Remember, we saw that, right? Which refers to fellowship, right? Relationship. Okay? Now, why did Judas betray Jesus? Why was he... You know, some people have said that he was destined to betray Jesus. Not necessarily. Why was he the one who betrayed Jesus? You know, now, Bible scholars have told us that... something happened in John chapter 12. Please look at your Bible. Bible scholars tell us that Judas betrayed Jesus because of what happened in John chapter 12. Look at your Bible, please. In verse 1, it says, then 6 days after the Passover, Jesus went to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 2, There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the oil of the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Verse 4, and one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, now pay attention, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, verse 5, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? Are you seeing this? And given to the poor. This is said, now pay attention, not because he cared for the poor. Are you seeing that? But because he was a thief. Only. Barawu. Amen? And had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. Are you seeing that? So he stood before Jesus, okay, and he corrected something. But look at what Jesus said in verse 7. But Jesus said, let her alone. Are you seeing that? She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have always with you, but me you do not have always. So Jesus corrected him publicly. Are you seeing that? He told Jesus, why would this be happening? No, today in church. That would be somebody who just stands up and says, pastor, I think this should be done this way. And pastor says, well, you're not the pastor here. Amen? The pastor calls the shots. Amen? In the local church. So as much as you have these or that suggestions, as you know, at the end of the day, it's a suggestion. Amen? The pastor can say, okay, I choose to go by your suggestion or not. Right? And Jesus Christ says, no. So probably he felt, you are correcting me in front of the congregation. You know, little things cause people to be offended. Very little things. Remember I told you 2 weeks ago, you know, someone will just get angry. Say, why is that after church, pastor is always getting a bottle of water? Why can't I also get a bottle of water? Offense. That was Judas. Are you following this? Okay, so he probably felt, today that would be the associates in church. So the pastor corrects the associates and the associates get angry. Then he begins to plot his downfall. So you may not like the way correction comes, but a wise person will accept it the way it comes. Amen? Are you following this? You might not like the way or correction comes, but you receive it like that. You know, that's the way you are better. Amen? You get better for it that way. Is that clear? So we see Judas, you know, and eventually as well, his end wasn't good. Are you seeing that? Is there any positive thing we've seen from betrayal so far? Huh? Is there any positive thing we've seen from unfaithfulness so far? No. Always a bad end. Now, lastly, another famous betrayer. Amen? In the New Testament, we find very famous. Is a man by the name Demas. Do you know him? I've heard of him before. Demas. You see him mentioned in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. As we begin to close now, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. It says, for Demas has forsaken me. Do you see that? Having loved this present world and has departed from Thessalonica, Christians, for Galatia. Titus, for Dalmatia. Okay? So he says concerning Demas that Demas had forsaken him. The word forsaken here is that Greek word ekatalepo. E-G-K-A-T-A-L-E-I-P-O. E-G-K-A-T-A-L-E-I-P-O. Katalepo. Okay? That's the word used here for forsaken. It means to desert. To desert. Or to abandon. To leave behind. Are you following this? To leave behind in a condition of lack. Are you following this? To desert, abandon, leave behind in a condition of lack. To leave one helpless and in dire circumstances. To leave one helpless and in dire circumstances. To leave one when he is at his lowest. Are you seeing that? Now, it's interesting that this same Demas was mentioned as one of Paul's ministry's associates. You see him mentioned in Colossians 4, verse 14. Colossians 4, verse 14. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Are you seeing that? You see, he mentioned again in Philemon 1, verse 24. Philemon 1, verse 24. He says, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers. Now, fellow laborers there is used for the ministry. You can say ministry associate, okay? Okay? So, you know, he was Paul's ministry associate, but eventually he forsook Paul. I saying that, you know, that's not a good friend. That's a betrayer. Amen? You know, one who cannot be relied upon in time of need. Are you following that? Are you following that? Now, of course, this is used in the context of ministry. So that will be today, if we put that in today's context, that will be someone who abandons the pastor, you know, in time of need. Amen? Someone who just says, well, pastor, you've blessed me, but right now, you don't seem like you're going to make it. Amen? Then he runs away. Amen? You know, not good enough. Amen? Like we saw, we said, your faithfulness is tested in bad circumstances. Amen? Your faithfulness is tested when things are not going well, when things are not rosy. That's when you can tell how truly faithful and reliable you are. So, don't be an Absalom, okay? Don't be an Ahithophel. Don't be a Judas. Don't be a Demas. Be faithful. Hallelujah. Be faithful. The Christian must not be an unfaithful person or a betrayer. We are called to be faithful both to God and to man. Are you blessed? Lift your hands and give God praise.